should treasure that, my friend. You should treasure that. So it's been a great privilege to be here. It's just the next to my heart to be able to get the next generation, because I'm really concerned. There's so many new Bibles that are coming out. I think it was the LSV this last year, and there's another new one coming out. They send me copies of these things, and they keep dumbing down the Bible, my friends. And all it is the publishers rooting in the pig pen for revenue. Our King James Bible is all there. And I'm not even talking about this this evening, but I tell in the class, there's 8,000 differences between the Nestle-Aland text, the eclectic text, and the Textus Receptus that we have. There's 17 complete verses missing in the new versions of the Bible. And I want a Bible that's all there, but it's no good unless you read it. It's no good unless you read it. You can do whatever you want, but I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 13, I don't have a long passage of Scripture, and I'm going to jump off from here. The title of the message is, Are You Salt or Are You Good for Nothing? Are you salt or are you good for nothing? Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, it says this, Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good, thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trod under the foot of men. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we might be salt and not those who fall into the good-for-nothing category. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. If you came over to my house, on my Lazy Susan in the middle of the table of the dining room, I have a variety of different salts from around the world and from different states. I have pink salt from the Himalayas, and I have black salt and red salt from Hawaii, and I have sea salt, and then on my table in a salt shaker, my wife insists I have to have Morton iodized salt, but that's not exciting at all. I like to put on some of the red salt or some of the black salt and the things that are there. And in my curio cabinet, I've been numerous times to Israel, and one of the things I like to do is go to the salty end of the Dead Sea, because I have a big hunk of Dead Sea salt about this big that's in my cabinet. I was going to bring it to illustrate the message, and I got out of the house without it. But you might think that salt's nothing more than inexpensive stuff that you put on things to make it taste good. Well, while that is true in some degree, salt has a long history of being a really high-prized substance. Today, there are reportedly, when I was looking this up, there are reportedly 14,000 uses for salt. Well, okay, and I'm going to spend the rest of the message telling you what they all... No. Not only that, but our body needs salt to function properly. However, you can't get too much salt or you can be in trouble as well. But it's used in everything from producing chemicals and up to where I live, and I think where you live as well, they use a lot of it in the wintertime on our roads. And I think you get close to the lake you are, you get that salt too. But in numerous ancient societies, there was roads and cities developed just for the salt trade. It was an expensive commodity. And when somebody was said, you're worth your salt, they used to pay people in salt oftentimes for that. And it was a very interesting thing. Nearly all the salt in Israel comes from the Dead Sea. And in one time I was there in the Dead Sea, I was at the southern end, the salty end of the Dead Sea, in the area called Mount Sodom. And as I walked up and down, I noticed that there was many impurities in the layers, the thick layers of the salt. And the impurities were what was left. And actually, I was walking on the path that was composed of salt that had lost its saltiness, had lost its savor. And our Lord tells us to be the salt of the earth. We're commanded to be the salt of the earth. So what in the world does it mean, be the salt of the earth? Well, I have several points, and the first one is this, that salt preserves. Salt preserves. The Egyptians were the first to realize the preservation possibilities of salt. Sodium draws out bacteria, causing moisture out of food, and can dry meats and keep them for a long time without refrigeration. And mummies also sometimes were packed completely in salt. One way born-again people are being salt is keeping God's judgment from completely falling on this wicked world. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 10 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "who lets or holds down or restrains, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved." Now, you say, what does that have to do with anything? The reason that believers are still here is we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, amen? When you get saved, we all are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. He resides within us. And believers are told to occupy until he comes, occupy till the rapture. And so what we are supposed to do is be the preservative until we're taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit goes and changes his ministry then. And so right now, believers are acting as preservative, and we need to stand for biblical principles. We need to stand for biblical values. And I'm asking you, are you being a salty Christian? All my kids, except for my son, the first year went to kindergarten to a public school, but they went to Christian schools all the rest of their life. They're grown now. All of my grandkids are being homeschooled that are old enough to be homeschooled, and the little ones aren't big enough yet, but there came a deal with our school board that they were putting stickers on the doorway so that the LGBTQIA2+ people felt safe in one of these rooms. And I didn't want them to be there. That's ridiculous. I had some Christian students, some parents who hadn't yet realized the importance or couldn't afford putting their kids in Christian school or homeschooling them. And so I and four of our people from the church went to the school board meeting, and I raised up a fuss and say, what are you going to do? Some of our Christians are asked, are you going to put a sticker on the door for that? You got a sticker on the door for LGBTQ? I'm partly Cherokee. I want a sticker on the door for Indians. I said, no. Everybody should be safe in school. And so no sticker should be on the doors to endorse one type of thing or another. Well, the school board voted that no stickers of any kind should be on the door. And then I had a mother call me up, and she says, I found out you were a Baptist pastor and you helped hate the LGBTQs and my two daughters, and blah, 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 blah. She went on after me. But the fact of the matter is, friends, sometimes when you take a stand for righteousness and you're the salt like you should be in the culture, people are not going to like you. I'm just telling you, we need till the Lord takes us out of here. And by the way, looking at what's going on in Israel, I'm going to do some rapture practice because It looks like it could be soon, though nobody knows the day or the hour. But I've stood in my area. I'm on the board of our crisis pregnancy center, where we try and witness to every young lady who comes in, give them the gospel, because we want them to get saved. They're less likely to have an abortion if they get saved. And then we offer a free ultrasound so that they'll want to keep their baby. We need to stand for that. We need to stand against the transgender stuff. The fact of the matter is, we need to be salt. You're either XX or XY. I don't care what you remove. I don't care what you add. God created male and female. And I understand that we have a wonderful Christian school here. You have a wonderful college here. But your kids are going to have to go out and face the world, and you need to take your stand for the truth of God's word, for biblical morality, against sodomite marriage, same-sex marriage. I could list a whole bunch, but we need to be salt in this culture. We need to stand for biblical values. And I understand that our nation wasn't all founded by Christians, but they were founded, our laws were primarily founded on Judeo-Christian ethics. That is Old Testament, New Testament ethics. In India, it's founded on Hindu. In Japan, Shintoism. Most all cultures have a religious underpinning. And the reason that our nation is in so much trouble today, as I'm sure you've heard and as I'm sure you know, is because they have turned their back on God. Don't sew a lace on your trousers. Stand up for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. The culture is constantly trying to feminize men and tell you, you need to get in touch with your feminine side. Hogwash. You know, you need to be a godly man. You need to love your wife. You need to leave your wife. I'm not talking about being a diabolical dictator, but what I'm saying is you need to be salt and be a preservative. You need to be a model to your children, men, how biblical men behave, women, how biblical women behave, because we need to stand for those values. Everything is so mixed up today. If you're not salt, then you're good for nothing. Well, let's go on to the next one. I parked there enough. Salt penetrates. I happen to love dill pickles. And one of the key ingredients in making dill pickles is salt brine. You put cucumbers in a salt brine, it mixed with some dill, and you soak them together there for a month or two. And then I pull out those cucumbers, and the salt has penetrated them, and I'm getting hungry. Just think, I wish I had brought some dill pickles with me. I like pulling out a nice cold dill pickle and having that nice crunch. Well, you say, what in the world does penetrating salt have to do with us as Christians? I'm telling you that you need to immerse your children in the biblical world and life view. Train up a child in the way that he should go. It doesn't say let them do what they want to do. Don't train them up in the way they want to go. You train them up in the way they should go. I mean, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, friends. I remember when I got to be 18 years of age, like the preacher's son there, and my mom and I didn't get along. And my mom and I used to get in arguments. And my dad grabbed me by the nape of the neck one day afterwards. He says, you don't have to agree with your mom, but you have to respect your mom, and that's what I expect of you. Well, I'm glad he did that. I'm glad that he did that. I just tell you, children should not be running the family. I remember rearing my children, and we still had supper time all together, and we still had devotional time all together. and you're going to think I'm an old fogey. I am. I'm 74. But I'll tell you what, they didn't have TVs in their room. I didn't let them have earbuds for their, what were they back then, cassette tapes, yeah, whatever. Now it's all on a thumb drive, or actually it's on your phone. I got 27 commentaries on my phone and all that kind. But anyhow, my point is, we tried to sit down and program their moral compass according to the Word of God. And parents, and those of you who are going to be parents, you need to do that thing, because the world is not your friend. And the devil hates your kids, and the devil hates you. And you need to immerse them in the biblical world and life view. And as I was talking, I can't remember whether it was to the preacher or Brother Schrock or something like that. There's even a bad group in the Christian school. And it isn't because of the teachers there, but sometimes parents just are not rearing. They're expecting that they're going to send them to church. I remember when I was a youth director, the chairman of the deacons came to me and said, "You need to get my kid to get his hair cut." I said, "Sir, he's your kid, not my kid." I'm surprised that I got to stay there as youth director as long as I did, but the fact of the matter is that Proverbs 1 and verse 8 says, "My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." It is your job, dads, to be consistent, because when it says train up a child in the way he should go, that's one thing. And then when it says fathers, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, it also says provoke not your children to wrath. Here's what dads do a lot of times. Moms will try and keep kids on the right track, but dads will let things go, and dad will let things go, and dad will let things go. And then all of a sudden, dad gets fed up, and bam! He comes down on him with all of his force and all of his feet, where he's let it go for such a long time. You can't do that. Dads, you need to be consistent. You need to be with your wife in the discipline of your children, and you need to consistently in your devotions. Don't expect the church. You got a good church, but don't expect the church to do the job that you parents should be doing as well. Now, I'm not mad at anybody, but I'm just telling you what I see reflected in our culture today. I've been at this for 52 years in July. In July, I was ordained 52 years ago. And I've looked at families coming apart at the seams because dads aren't being dads and moms aren't being moms. I remember being at the store. I wouldn't have done this because I could have got myself arrested, but this kid was being a brat. And in the store, they put all the candy and good stuff right there in the checkout lane, and the kid kept grabbing candy off of that, and mom said, "You can't have that," and would take it and put it back. And then took it off again, "Can't have that," put it back. And finally, when she took it out of his hand, he started screaming and yelling and carrying on. I can tell you what I would have done, but then in the public place these days, I'm not sure you can get away with it. But she finally said, "Oh, shut up," and let him have the candy. Who's running the show there? Who's running the show? It's the kid. And so what I'm saying to you is immerse your children. And, you know, if it wouldn't have been for Timothy's mom and grandmom, Timothy wouldn't have come to know Jesus Christ. Grandparents, I've taken aside. I have a son and two daughters. I've taken aside my son and my two daughters on separate occasions in relationship and talked with them kindly about some things that I thought needed shored up in the life of their children. Now, I don't have any say anymore, but I can have input. And so I'm going to have my input. And the fact of the matter is, if anybody knows me, I'm going to have my input whether they want it or not. But the fact of the matter is they did take it well. And I'm thankful that they're trying to program their children. So immerse your children in the biblical world and life view. My wife, so that we could send them to Christian school, she worked as a legal secretary for an attorney, but he was so good, she could take our kids to Christian school in the morning, go to work, and then he gave her off Wednesdays so she could do her ladies' Bible study. Then she would pick the kids up from school, and they would talk, and then we would talk at the supper table about the things that came up with school. And they would talk with us, and we'd say, well, this was wrong, and it should have been handled that way. And I even told when teachers teach things that aren't correct, don't be nasty, try and talk to them in private. But I had one of the teachers tell my children that the separation of church and state was in the Constitution. The separation of the church and state is not in the Constitution, but the Christian school teacher said that it was in the Constitution. And so I made an appointment with the Christian school teacher, but I told my children, no, the separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. It was a letter from the Danbury Baptists of Danbury, Connecticut, that sent it to Thomas Jefferson. They were concerned that the Congregational Church was going to be the Church of America, like the Anglican Church is the Church of England, like the Lutheran Church is the Church of Germany. And Thomas Jefferson wrote back and said, no, there's a wall of separation, not between Bible and state. If you go back, I didn't bring, but it was when I had the whole collection here last time. It's called an Aiken Bible that was printed under an act of Congress. Congress demanded that the printer of the United States Congress print the Aiken Bible, because after we won the Revolutionary War, England wouldn't send us King James Bibles anymore, so Congress asked that King James Bibles be printed by Robert Aiken, and he did. They're very valuable little item these days. But salt penetrates, salt penetrates, salt penetrates. And so you want to immerse your children in a biblical world and life view. But there's a second aspect of the penetrating aspect of salt, and that's Mark 16, verse 15. It says in Mark 16, verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. God has placed believers in the world to be an active force in reaching unbelievers with the gospel. The worst job that I ever had in my life was being the foreman for 36 women at the Amway Corporation. I had a high view of women until the Amway Corporation, and then I had to come home. They used words that I didn't even know what were. But the fact of the matter was, as I tried to be a witness to those women, and I got called all kinds of names. Oh, a preacher, you're a Puritan, you're all this. But you know when they got in trouble? Do you know where they came to ask their prayers? They came to me. They talked to me. And that's because I had a penetrating witness in the workplace. There was a time when I pastored full time, but I couldn't make ends meet, so I drove school bus. I didn't care much for driving school bus either. I much preferred teaching. I did teach as well, but they would be showing an off-color magazine at the bus garage, or they would be telling a dirty joke at the bus garage, and I'd go in and they'd say, shh, 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 the Baptist preacher's here. Well, you know what? I think that's a good thing. I think that's a good thing. Because another situation that I know, two people who worked in the same shop for 20 years, one of their coworkers died, and they went to the funeral, and it was preached in a Baptist church, and the two guys were born-again believers, but they worked in the same shop for 20 years, and neither of them knew that the other one was a believer. I'll tell you what, salt is good for nothing but to be trod underfoot. People need to know that you are a believer if you're working in the secular workplace. You don't need to try and take this and wrap it up and try and shove it down their throat. But you should have a testimony by your life, but also by your lip. Don't suffer from spiritual lockjaw. We don't need any more, "I'm an undercover Christian." We don't need any more undercover Christians. You need to be having a penetrating presence just like salt does. I got to move along. Salt not only preserves, salt not only penetrates, but salt purifies. Salt will purify and cleanse. A biblical example of the salt's purifying quality is found in 2 Kings chapter 2, in verses 19 through 22. And it says this, "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, but my Lord seeth, but the water is not, the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new curse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of waters, and he cast the salt in there and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from henceforth any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." Basically, what happened here, it's easy to see. The city water supply was contaminated. He said, "Bring me a container of salt, a fresh container of salt." And he took the salt and he dumped it into the water. And it had healing properties. For my personal experience, I have sinus problems all the time. I'm talking all the time and have sinus problems all the time, so it's not uncommon with me to dump as much salt as I can, stir it up in the water, and you know what I do? I'm not going to gargle for you here, but and it does help my throat. So you say, what's your point? Well, are you allowing the cleansing power of God's word to purify and cleanse your mind, your thoughts, and your life? You know, we see in 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 5 that we are to, particularly verse 5, it says, we are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's easy to get the wrong kind of thoughts in our mind, but I'll tell you what, the Bible purifies. Psalm 119, 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways?" It says, "By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." It's good for young men, but I'll tell you what, it's good for this old man too. Young men, old men, everybody in between, salt, the word of God, purifies. Peter talks to believers who have purified their souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, the first part of the verse. I'm thinking of what John 15, verse 3 says, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Are you allowing the word of God to purify you? The Apostle Paul said, "It's not that I've arrived." You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, he wrote 13 or 14, it's depending what you do with Hebrews. He wrote about half of the New Testament. But he says, "Not that I've already obtained." None of us have arrived in our Christian life. We constantly need the word of God to purify us, to be the purifying salt in our life. Number four, salt pleases. Salt pleases. For that, I go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "And every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering." It says, "With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." The Lord wanted his meat offerings to be seasoned. Back to where we started, Matthew 5:13 talks about the savor of salt. Salt enhances the flavor of things. Salt makes things pleasant to eat. So what's my point here? Well, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, it helps us to understand what I'm trying to get across. It says, "Let your speech be always with grace," and here it is, "seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Takes me back to a time when I went to knock on the door of the coach of the high school basketball team. His name was Jack. And I went in, and his wife had recently been saved and was praying that her husband would get saved. And we got talking and found out that before he wasn't a teacher, he was in the printing business. And at the time, I owned a printing business. And so we talked printing, and we talked about our kids. And I don't know, we talked about basketball. I was a star in the basketball team. I warmed the bench all the way at the end. But anyhow, and I said, "Well, I think it's about time to go." You know what? There was no seasoning in my speech. And I got up, and the Holy Spirit so convicted me, you didn't witness to him. I had speech, but it wasn't seasoned with salt. We talked about good things. We didn't talk about bad things. But I shared with him the gospel, and you know what happened? He trusted Jesus Christ right there. And he's a little older than me. He served the Lord all of his life, and now he's retired, and he and his wife are both active in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church in Florida. You know, speech needs to be flavored with salt, so it's not empty, so it's not insipid, so it's worth something. Don't just let it be foolish. How's the weather? Well, it depends on the day, but if you're trying to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ, try as quick as you can to turn things around to have a salty flavor. By that I mean something that's spiritual in nature. I teach our soul winning teams, follow this form, F-O-R-M, F-O-R-M. Family, most people like to talk about their family. Most people like to talk about their occupation, O for occupation. And then talk about R, their religion. And then M, their message. Now, if you can get from family to message, do it. If you can get from occupation to message, do it. But let your speech be seasoned with salt and try and have something of value in it so that it is not just a waste of time. You know, a Christian is known by their speech as well as their conduct. And, you know, when you're talking with people about spiritual things, don't beat around the bush. Try and be clear. Speak the truth in love, but try and get them to Jesus. Well, Let me wrap it up. And I'm asking you, are you salt or are you good for nothing? Salt. Salt preserves. Are you speaking up for biblical views and values? If you're not, you ought to be. Salt penetrates. If you have children, are you immersing your kids with biblical truths? Are you sharing the gospel in some way, shape, or form? Salt penetrates. Salt purifies. Are you allowing God's word to purify and cleanse your mind as well as your walk? And salt pleases. Is your witnessing thought-provoking and worthwhile, or is it empty and insipid? I will conclude by asking the question, are you salt or are you good for nothing? Let's have our head bowed and our eyes closed. I'd like you to ask yourself that question. Are you salt or are you good for nothing? If the Holy Spirit has touched your life and you know that you have some work to do in one of those areas, salt preserves, penetrates, purifies, and pleases, then you need to come forward and get it right with God, make a commitment to God, and ask him to help buttress you, help strengthen you in these areas so you can stand up better for a biblical world and